I was revived. Jesus became so real to me. I shed many tears.
A few months ago, a few thousand women came together in Indianapolis for the Revive 17 conference. Our theme was Women Mentoring Women, the Titus II Way. And we heard so many stories about what God did at this conference.
I realize I have a responsibility for all that God has taught me to pass it on to others. I was challenged to realize I can mentor others.
I got the nerve to share a past sin with a friend.
If you're not living in His Word, then you are misrepresenting Him. Your life will be a lie. Am I encouraging them to do the things that I am not doing? Even if they never find out, I'm sowing seeds of hypocrisy.
I was able to come to my husband Sunday night and ask for forgiveness since I've been a slanderer. When I've talked to him, I've been quick to answer back in a harsh way.
And I would like to ask now if the younger women would be seated and the older women, if you would stand. And we're picturing the younger women seated at the feet of the older women. Young ladies, touch these older women, connect to them, bless them. And two or three of our speakers here, I'm going to ask to pray a blessing on these older women. Would you do that?
My daughters and I were watching the live stream from Revive 17. My 8-year-old daughter asked me if she could pray over me, like she had seen the women at the conference do.
Wow. All of those moments and so many more like them are possible in large part due to Revive Our Hearts listeners, friends like you, who give to help make this ministry possible. You know, putting on a conference is a huge financial investment. We wouldn't be able to host Revive 17 or the upcoming True Woman 18 conference this fall without being in a healthy financial position as a ministry. And the month of December is really important to the health of this ministry, especially this final week. This is what sets the sails for the year ahead. And that's because about 40% of the donations that we receive for the entire year typically come during December. And a large part of those gifts come during this last week of the month. So the need is significant, but the opportunity is as well. And that's because, as we've been sharing with you this month, a group of ministry friends have offered to match every gift given this month up to $800,000. Now, lots of people have participated already, and that may include you, but we still have a ways to go, and your gift today will be doubled. This matching gift offer is only good through this coming Sunday, December 31st. Whatever portion of the $800,000 challenge is not matched, well, that portion will be lost. So here's how you can respond today. You can give quickly and easily at reviveourhearts.com. That's reviveourhearts.com. Or you can call us at 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. Or if you'd prefer to write us, our address is P.O. Box 2000, Niles, Michigan, N-I-L-E-S, Michigan, 49120. 49120. And thank you so much for helping Revive Our Hearts continue calling women to experience freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, author of The Quiet Place, for December 26th, 2017. There are riches to be discovered in the Christmas story, even for listeners who have heard it over and over. Nancy's been in a series called My Eyes Have Seen Your Salvation. It's been a rich study of one of the characters often overlooked in our traditional telling of the story. Here she is in the final message of that series.
Well, we've come to a difficult part in the study of Simeon that we're doing from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Difficult because Simeon has already expressed a psalm of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for what he has done in sending this child, Jesus, into the temple in the arms of Mary and Joseph. Simeon has taken up this child and blessed the Lord and said, God, I can die in peace now because you have sent your salvation. This Jesus is a light for the world, a light for the Gentiles, a glory for Israel. But then the tone turns. as he turns to the mother and he speaks this prophecy right on the heels of this blessing and praise. And he says, but there's going to be pain associated in his life and in yours with this whole matter of the gospel. It's not going to be easy. And so we pick up in verse 34 of Luke chapter 2. Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child that you've just given birth to, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He's saying there's a journey ahead for you and for Christ, and by implication and application for us as well who are followers of Christ. And we said that Simeon uses three word pictures, three images in his prophecy. The first we looked at in the last session is the image of a stone. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. For some, he would be a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They would reject Jesus and trip over him on their way to judgment. For others, he would become the cornerstone, the precious foundation stone. They would believe in him, and he would be the occasion for their rising. So we looked at that image of Christ as the stone. And then he uses two other images we want to look at today, Christ as a sign, and then the sword that would pierce through Mary's heart. Let's look first at the sign. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sign that is opposed. Some of your translations may say, a sign which will be spoken against. Spoken against. The word translated opposed there means to be contradicted, to be spoken against. It's the picture there of a mark to shoot at, a target. It's actually a metaphor that's taken from archery. It's a target, a mark, and you're aiming at that mark. And one commentator said Jesus was to be a mark, a target for all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He was a sign to be opposed. The one who is the consolation of Israel, we looked at earlier in this series, the one who is the consolation of Israel will be opposed. He came to bring comfort. He came to bring blessing. He came to bring salvation. And yet that very Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, will be opposed. He was opposed and spoken against by the religious leaders, the Pharisees who took every occasion to show him up, to expose him, to make him look bad, to trip him up in his words. They were always trying to speak against him. He was spoken against at one point by his own brothers and sisters. Family members who did not understand who he was or what he had come to do. Isaiah 53 tells us he was despised and rejected by men, a sign to be opposed. John 1 tells us he came to his own, the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. He was a sign to be opposed. Hebrews 12 says, consider him, Christ Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Here were sinners speaking against the sinless, blameless Son of God. He was opposed in his day. He was opposed and spoken against. That's how he ultimately went to the cross. Crucify him, crucify him, a sign to be opposed. And you know, he is still a sign that is opposed. He is still in this world today a sign that is spoken against. Isn't it amazing how tolerant our world has become of all religions except for the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Savior of the world? You talk about Jesus today, and you're in a heap of trouble. Because he's a sign opposed. We can celebrate Kwanzaa. We can celebrate all kinds of religious holidays in our schools and in our government. But you talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of the world, and you will be spoken against. He is a sign who is opposed. He is a sign that is spoken against. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, you can expect also with him to be a sign that is opposed. Jesus told us that that would be the case. He said to his disciples in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. It's not because you believe in religion that you'll be persecuted. Generally in our world, it's because you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. When you lift high the cross of Christ in our world and in our culture, you will become a sign opposed. So what do we do? Peter said, expect it. And rejoice when it happens. Don't cower in fear. Don't hide under a rock. Don't put your candle under a bushel. Lift high the cross. Lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Peter says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. He was a sign opposed. You were a sign opposed. Rejoice. You are sharing in his sufferings. If you were insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Think about that. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Listen, it's foolish for us to expect that the world will speak well of Christ and his cross. The world rejects Christ and his cross. So in the workplace, in the marketplace, in the public square, in the political arena, in the sphere of world events, don't be surprised when the world rejects the name of Christ and the cross. Simeon said it here, looking at that baby in the temple. He will be a sign that is spoken against. That word sign is a wonder, a marvel, an evidence of God's supernatural power. He will be a supernatural evidence of God's power that the world will still reject. It will oppose him. It will speak against him. And if you follow him, you can expect to receive that as well. Now, in verse 34, he says, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many and for a sign that is opposed. Now, in verse 35, we have a parenthesis there. I want to skip that for just a moment. I'll come back to it in a sec. But look at the last phrase of verse 35. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He's a sign opposed so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That word thoughts has to do with reasonings. What people are thinking, what's going on in their minds, that they may be revealed. That word is uncovered, unveiled. What we do with Jesus, what we believe about him, how we respond to him, exposes our secret thoughts and our true heart. The way people respond to the name of Jesus, the way people respond to the truth of the gospel, exposes what is really in their hearts. And let me say, there is no middle ground. People are either for Jesus or they're against Jesus. They either fall on him or they rise on him. They believe in him or they reject him. People who receive Christ Jesus as the Savior and Lord of this world, that reveals that they have a humble heart. It reveals their heart. People who reject Jesus, it reveals that they have a haughty heart. And that is true even for people who outwardly may seem like, quote, good religious people. There are good religious people today, people who do good deeds, people who give away money, people who are nice neighbors, but they reject Jesus and it reveals that they have a haughty, arrogant, proud heart. Now, some people may say, I don't resist Jesus and I don't believe in him. I can remember when my dad was living that he had a very direct way of talking with people about their spiritual condition. And if he felt like somebody was just kind of on the line and not really willing to step out and make a commitment for Christ, he would hand them this little card and he would say, would you please sign this? And the card, when they would look at it on one side, would say, I hereby reject Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of my life and sign it. And they say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't reject him. Then he'd say, okay, turn over and sign the other side. The other side would say, I hereby receive Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of my life. Well, I'm not prepared to do that. Well, you're doing one or the other. Those who do not receive Christ as the Savior and Lord of their life are in fact rejecting Jesus. The thoughts of their hearts, the real thoughts of their hearts, are being exposed by what they do with Christ. Now let's go back to that parenthesis in verse 35. Simeon looks at Mary. He's told her that her son will be an occasion for the fall and rising of many. He will be a sign that will be opposed. And then he says in parentheses here, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, Mary, as well. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. That word pierce is in a verb tense that means to continually keep on piercing. This will not be just one time. This will be an ongoing thing in your life, that a sword will pierce through your own soul. And the term for sword here speaks of a very large sword, such as the one that Goliath used, a very large, broad, double-edged sword. He is saying that as Jesus' mother, Mary, you will experience extreme emotional pain. Being the mother of this child will bring a deep pain and sword to your heart. Now, Mary had already suffered to some extent. She had already suffered misunderstanding, reproach from family and friends when it was found that she was with child, and people had a hard time believing that it was the Holy Spirit who did this, that she had not been intimate with a man. She was very soon to experience the flight to Egypt to escape Herod. She was to experience the grief over the slaughter of the innocent children by Herod. And she knew that her child, in a sense, had been the occasion for this, that Herod sent his wrath out and destroyed and killed all those little children 2 years old and under. That was a sword in Mary's heart, you can be sure. As a mother, when her son suffered, she would suffer. Throughout different points of his life, as he experienced rejection, misunderstanding, abuse, ultimately death by crucifixion for crimes of which he was totally innocent. Those of you who are mothers, you know that this was a huge sword in the heart of this mother. And when those nails pierced through his hands and feet there at Calvary, a sword pierced through her own soul as well. This was her son that she was giving up for the salvation of the world. Now, this whole issue of the sword of motherhood, not just for Mary, but for mothers in general, goes back to the fall of man back in Genesis chapter 3. Let me just read a few verses from that passage and see if they don't connect in your mind with this concept of a sword piercing through a mother's soul. Remember, after the woman chose to eat the fruit, she gave it to her husband, he ate, and then God came to visit the couple in the garden and the serpent, and he called a meeting and explained there were going to be consequences for this choice to be independent of God. And the Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity, adversity, I will put enmity, warfare between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Now God is speaking to the serpent, who represents Satan, is Satan embodied actually. He says to the serpent, to Satan, I will put enmity between you and your followers, those who are unbelievers, and the woman's offspring. Who is the woman's offspring? Christ, who was a descendant of Eve, and those who are in Christ. And he's saying there will always be this warfare between Satan and unbelievers, and the woman and her seed, which includes Christ and those of us who follow him. He, speaking of the woman's seed, that is Christ, the woman's offspring, will bruise your head, Satan. He will deal a fatal wound to you, and you will bruise his heel. Satan, you will cause him suffering. The seed of the woman will experience suffering, but he will deal the fatal wound to your head. And then he turns to the woman, having described this warfare, this adversarial relationship between the woman's offspring and Satan and his offspring. And he says to the woman, right in the same context, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. You see, the fall brings with it this whole sense of conflict, of warfare, of a sword, of division. And he says to the woman, there will be pain involved. Now, he's talking about literal childbearing here. And anyone who has ever had a child knows that this verse is true. I will multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. But moms, am I right that the pain doesn't end after you go through childbirth? That there's pain associated with motherhood all through life? Sometimes it's sweet pain, sometimes it's more difficult pain. It depends what causes it. But in the raising of children, there is pain involved. There's no pain like what a mother goes through when she sees her child suffer. Whether the suffering is just the consequences of living in a fallen world, you get that three-year-old with 103-degree temp that's at a fever raging, and you're saying, that's a pain for a mother's heart. You see your child have to go through physical suffering that's caused by ultimately sin in this world. That's a pain, a suffering, a sword in a mother's heart. And sometimes it's the consequences of their own sinful choices. And that creates a sword, a broad, hard, big sword that goes through a mother's heart. I referenced earlier in this series a friend whose adult child is making some very wrong choices. My friend called me last week, and at one point she was sobbing so hard she could hardly talk. And her mother's heart is broken over what is going on in her young adult child's life right now. And we were talking about this passage, about mothers experiencing a sword going through their own soul. And she said to me, sometimes I feel in this circumstance as if a physical sword were going through my heart. She said, I feel it physically. Now, there isn't a physical sword going through her heart, but there is a sword, a pain going through her heart as a mother. The pain that sin brings to your children is indescribably deep. Whether it's their sin or the sin of others or the sin of this fallen world in general that just makes it a corrupt and fallen world. And there are times when there's nothing a mother can do. You can't stop the pain in your child's life. You can't prevent it. You can't help. And you don't want to see your child go through that pain. Now, while every mother experiences that kind of pain to greater or lesser extents, in Mary's case, it was not her son's sin that would bring her pain. It was the sin of others. In fact, as Mary stood at that cross, about 33 years after this event with Simeon, after he had told her a sword will pierce through your own soul, as she stood at that cross on Calvary, a sword pierced her soul again. And the sword was knowing that it was not just the Roman soldiers and the Jewish religious leaders who were responsible for the crucifixion of her son. Surely they were culpable. But don't you think there was another sword that pierced her soul as she realized that it was her sin that put him there? Not just the sin of others, but her sin. And doesn't a sword pierce through our soul as we stand before the cross and we realize, Lord Jesus, you did that for me. It was my sin that put you on that cross. And so this sword is not just experienced by mothers in relation to their children, not just by Mary in relation to her son, but it's also a pain that anyone who identifies with Jesus will experience as the world rejects Jesus and his message. The Apostle Paul said, thinking about his fellow Jews who refused to believe in Christ, he says in Romans 9, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. That's a sword piercing his soul as a lover of Christ. He says in Philippians 3, for many of whom I have told you often and now tell you even with tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says, it breaks my heart. It's a sword that goes through my soul. I love Christ. I love his cross. And I see people who are enemies of the cross of Christ, even though some of them profess to be friends of Christ, they are actually his enemies. And he says, it breaks my heart. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you. Paul cared for these believers, and yet they were in the middle of living as carnal, backslidden Christians or professing Christians. They were in tolerating sin in the body, and Paul was heartbroken. You cannot be a follower of Christ who loves and cares for his children, whether they are your natural children or those that you care for in his body. You can't be a follower of Christ and love others without experiencing at times pain and heartbreak as a sword goes through your own soul. But here's the word of hope in all of this. Christ let that sword go through his soul so we could have grace for the sword to go through our soul. When the sword goes through our soul, whether as a mother or just as a follower of Christ, we are sharing in the suffering of Christ. And Christ suffered on the cross to make payment for your child's sin, to make payment for those who are rejecting Christ and his cross. And he suffered to make provision of the grace that you need to endure that sword when it pierces through your own soul. As great as your suffering may be at moments for your own children or when you see people rejecting the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ, as great as your suffering may be at those moments, remember that his suffering on the cross was greater than your suffering. And Jesus has paid it all. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him so that you could have not only forgiveness for your sin, but grace to endure the consequences that sin brings into the lives of others. And so, Lord, this day we thank you that you were willing to be a sign spoken against. You were willing to endure without retaliating, without defending yourself, but quietly without a word, as a lamb that is led to the slaughter is silent, so you open not your mouth. And you were willing to let a sword pierce your soul. So that when we become a sign opposed, when we become the recipient of that sword, when it pierces our own soul, oh Lord, there is grace because we lift our eyes up to the cross and we say, you have suffered, you have endured, and yet you have been raised to newness of life, and you will raise us to newness of life as well. Thank you, Lord, that there is grace for the suffering, and that there is a joy and a glory and a resurrection life beyond the cross that is indescribable and that far surpasses whatever pain we may experience, whether as mothers or as disciples of Christ, as we see others reject you. Oh, Lord, give us your perspective on all of this and help us to endure. And we give you thanks for all that lies beyond the cross and for the grace to endure the sword as it pierces through our own soul. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Nancy DeMoss Wagelmuth has been giving you a lot of reasons to endure. If this holiday season finds you grieving or struggling through a difficult issue, I hope the message has encouraged you. We know a lot of women are listening to Revive Our Hearts while dealing with a lot of hurt. Nancy's here with an example.
Yeah, Leslie, here at Revive Our Hearts, we hear from a lot of listeners who are in really difficult, challenging life circumstances. But we also get to see how the Lord is working by His grace in their lives to give them hope and help in the midst of those very circumstances. I'm thinking of one listener who wrote and said, I have been in a very difficult marriage with a verbally and emotionally abusive husband, but God, the Lord of hosts, has answered my prayers and has changed my husband's heart, but not before he did a work in my own heart first. She says, I needed to be pruned and refined first, and God used you and your ministry to do just that. And then she goes on to say, thank you for saying the hard things and speaking God's truth. This generation needs you to continue speaking truth into the lives of women all over this country. Well, that's exactly what we're trying to do. And by means of the internet, our Spanish language program, and resources in many other languages, we're able to reach women not only in this country, but around the world as well. And our Revive Our Hearts listeners play a key role in helping us continue speaking the truth. Your support allows us to provide this program. And it's listeners like you who have helped us speak to this woman who was in a tough marriage. Not only has her own heart been changed, but her husband's heart has been changed as well. And all the glory goes to Jesus. We're praying for countless more stories like this one in the year ahead. And we can't do it without you. Now, you may have already given a gift this month to help us meet our $800,000 matching challenge. And if you'd like to see how God's provision unfolds through the last week of this year, go to reviveourhearts.com. That's where you'll see up-to-date information on how we're doing toward meeting that goal. And if you haven't had a chance to make your gift yet, I want to encourage you to do that. And as you do, you'll help us move forward on strategic initiatives around the world, like getting this program into more languages. To make your gift to help us meet this challenge, visit us at reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959 or write to us at P.O. Box 2000, Niles, Michigan, 49120. 49120.
Tomorrow, we're going to start reviewing some of the best series of 2017 here on Revive Our Hearts. We'll hear John Gager and Nancy give advice on what they'd do if they could live life over again. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Walkelmuth wants to help focus your heart on Jesus. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.